So I'd like to start lesson two. This is a quote from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." It's the most important thing about you is what comes in your mind. So what do you think? Agree or why not? Is that the most important thing? Give me some rationale. Is it, why would that be important or why not? How does it, why does it matter? How does it affect us?
It's kind of how you view God. It says a lot about who you are and what you believe.
Mm-hmm. And how you view your circumstances.
Yeah, it helps you in your, what you think about God. It explains, maybe, gives a meaning to the circumstances around you. What about just yourself, and how does it influence your view of yourself or your actions?
I mean, like, if you think that, there isn't a God, or that, like, you're, like, your own God, mm-hmm. then you're gonna just live, like, however you want to. Mm-hmm. But if you believe in a God, and that, like, he gives us specific rules, and mm-hmm. that he gives them for our good, then that's gonna influence.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Your belief, and what you, there's, we could say what we believe or what we think about God and his existence or his character, it has an influence on what we kind of give ourselves permissions to do or not, right? Without a belief in God, we're free to do as we please, right? If we do, then what we believe his, you talked about his rules, what we believe his rules and his character to be will guide and influence. If we believe God approves of something, then we'll feel free to do that thing. If we believe he disapproves it, right, then we'll feel reluctant or shameful. If we do it, we'll feel... So his moral code, all of those kind of characteristics help determine not only the way we act, but the way that we feel about, the way we interpret our own actions, right? So those are all influences of what we think about. What are some popular, you talked about how some people may not believe in God, right? What are some popular perceptions? These could be things you've seen in media, books, TV, conversations you have with the people around you, just popular things that come up when you talk about God, if that comes up in conversation. This could be in the church or not, or outside the church.
A lot of people have an interesting analogy. They don't go to church because, well, I believe in God, but I don't, you can't believe in people. The church is people, not God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, they miss that part where we're supposed to get together in the mm-hmm. Bible. It's
yeah.
just a little part. It's not a big part.
Okay.
But your relationship with God, in the end, will be the number one thing on the list. So that means everything else is minor, and that's major.
Yeah.
So if you were wise, you would test what you do to see if you're going in the direction God wants you to go or otherwise.
Yeah. Yeah, you bring up, I think that's fairly common that we can run into people who will often say, "I believe in God, but," right? And they like to qualify that they don't want that belief to be influenced, or they want to have, you know, more control over the type of God that they believe in. Yeah?
Kind of like a divine absentee parent who's subject to our standard of goodness. Mm-hmm. So he lets bad things happen because he's not really paying attention. But mm-hmm. when good things happen, it's because he's trying to bless us. That's
mm-hmm. Yeah. So many of us, like you said, like have some sort of analogy that he's a divine form of, like you said, absentee, like a parent, right? Where we imagine a human relationship that we have, often a parent, parental one is the common one. And then we somehow magnify that God is... He's like that, but he's more powerful, right? But he may still have some of those. He just wasn't paying attention.
If you, okay, if you look at an anthill, you'll never see ants leaning on your elbows watching other ants work.
Yeah.
They're hardwired to work.
Uh-huh.
Bees are the same way. So God could have hardwired us to do what he wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And we would have no say-so. He gave us free will so we could learn,
mm-hmm.
and we could choose. The challenge is we can choose wrong if we can choose.
Yeah, so you talked about, you know, the perception of God as, you know, our creator, right? So whether or not God, we believe God created us and how he created us and what purpose he created us, that has a lot to do with, you know, our perception. What are some dangers, right? Let's say a person does believe in God, but maybe they have the wrong perception about God. So what are some dangers? What are things that can occur when we have the wrong perception about who God is?
A lot of people say God is love and he loves me and I can just do whatever I want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to give them license, right? So the wrong perception could give you license to sin. Mm-hmm. What else? What are some other negative things or some consequences?
Well, if you look at the words of Jesus in the Bible, Jesus has two sides. Jesus has the love side, and he tends to love the least lovely and the ones that need it the most. And he has a judgment side. There's two sides to Jesus, and he tends to judge those who think they're higher and mightier. And You got it right. You know what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And
So that really gets at one of the things we're going to talk about is, and there's quite a bit of discussion about how, talked about love and judgment or justice, wrath, different characteristics. So we'll talk about how does God's characteristics or his attributes, how do they fit together? Are there different sides to God? When God is acting in a certain way, is he loving at this moment and not just? Or is he just at this moment not loving? Or do those reconcile, right? Are those at the same time? And there's many other dangers. I can think of the dangers that oftentimes people will direct at Christianity because they will view other religions or other sects that use a divine endorsement to commit acts of evil. So suicide bombers, those type of acts that say this is the will of God. We're going to rid the world of the infidel, and therefore I'm justified in my acts. So having that wrong image, you can think about the Inquisition, where many saints were tortured and burned at the stake, and those type of scenarios where the wrong perception of God gave you, not only did you feel like you were right, you felt like God was divinely behind. So knowing who God is has radical impact on our own actions. So kind of in this introduction, depending upon whom you ask, God is, right, according to Einstein, a purely mathematical mind. Could be a cosmic killjoy, right, a celestial Santa Claus, a sentimental old man who needs us, a terrorist who uses fear to control, a divine spark within every individual. With so many skewed characterizations put forth by the world, it's crucial for Christians to develop a clear biblical understanding of the God that we should worship. So by defining who God is, we'll also make clear who God is not. And in this lesson, we'll engage in what's called theology proper. So the study of God, that we may come to an accurate perception of the Almighty. Okay. So where we'll start in this first lesson, and just kind of an explanation here. We will kind of be going back and forth talking about God, and sometimes we will refer specifically to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But these attributes refer to God, and so they will be applicable to each of the persons. Does that make sense? All right. And there may be, I hope, and this is every time I prepare for these lessons, I'm often filled with almost just as many questions every time I study. So as you're reading through, I'm hopeful that questions will come up because these are sometimes, it's hard for our mind to conceive of this character, the characteristics of God. So as those questions come up, make a note of them. Feel free to ask them. If it's not something I have a good prepared answer for, I can always have study for the next week, right? And it'll be something good that could be fruitful for you as well. So when we talk about natural attributes, this is our first kind of area. What we mean by natural is his nature. What is the nature of God? What is his essence? What helps us understand what he is like? So we're going to have quite a few of these. I've listed out, I think, 9 natural attributes that we're going to go through. We'll see how many we get through today. So, and I'm going to have some of you guys help me and read some of the scriptures. So God is spirit. The first his nature is that God is spirit, not a spirit, but he consists of, he is spirit. He does not have a corporeity or physical form. A body localizes, but God as spirit is everywhere. He cannot be limited. Although God does not have a body, he is nonetheless a substance, but not material. Okay, so this goes a little bit against, if you are a, what's called like a, sometimes they'll say a materialist. If you're in a science class, I'm a materialist. What a materialist will often say is that all that exists is the material, matter and energy, and that there's nothing that's non-material. They would say that a human is just a composition of the atoms, the electrons, the organs. Your brain is those signals, you are your brain, those type of, that's a non-spiritual kind of description, that you're purely physical. Let's have some volunteers. Anybody can read John 1:18? Dan, and go ahead and get John 4:24. Okay.
No one is John 1:18. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Okay.
4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Mm-hmm. And then go ahead and get 2
Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, liberty.
Yeah, we know different translations, right? When I read John 1:18, it's a little bit different version. He has explained him. In the ESV, it says he has made him known. So when he talks about, when that verse is referring to the only begotten, it's talking about Jesus is the physical representation, right? The perfect representation of God in the flesh, which has made known God who is in spirit. Okay? So this spirituality, it's more than just identifying God as not having a body. It also means he's the source of all life. So there's a prohibition in Exodus 24 was given because God does not have a physical form. Hence, it would be wrong to make any likeness of him, right? All right, so what's Exodus? Do we know Exodus 24? Let's go there. Probably have something in mind. It's a prohibition.
A carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth.
Yeah. So he's giving that prohibition against creating any sort of idol or image that says, this is God. This is his body. This is what he looks like. Right? All right. So maybe there's some questions generated. Here's one to think about. If God is spirit, what should we make of these references where we see in Genesis and Kings and Psalms and Isaiah where it refers to his walking, his eyes, his ears, his hands? What would you say? What's that talking about?
Metaphor?
Yeah, yeah. In Genesis 3:8, we'll take a, right? Where is God walking? Remember this? Yeah, he's walking in the garden, right? His eyes, 1 Kings 8:29, his eyes roam to and fro looking, right? his ears, right, that he's attentive to our prayers. Isaiah 65, I didn't look that one up. Let's look up Isaiah 65. Read it out when you got it, Isaiah 65, 2.
I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts.
Yeah. Yeah, so you can call it metaphor, or sometimes they call that anthropomorphism, right? It's making something in the form of a person to help us understand the way in which. So, right in that Isaiah, I spread out my hands all day. It's not like they looked up and there's these two big hands in the sky just welcoming them, right? So, but it does, right? It creates questions. I think it's good for you to think about as we study, especially when we talk about the Trinity. You know, God is spirit, but Jesus was this God made flesh, right? So how does that work? There's quite a bit that's mysterious in that aspect. So it's not always easy to understand how it all relates. But the fact that God is spirit, he says in John 4, that text that we read, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he was, where was that conversation taking place? It was that between?
Which text, sorry?
The John 4, 24. Wasn't a guy.
The woman at the well.
Yeah, the woman at the well. So the woman is voicing all of these objections, right? All these objections as to why. And she finally gets to, you know, where should we worship? You know, we worship on this mountain, but the Jews say that we should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus responds, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, the time is coming. So he's talking about In that day, it was viewed that you must go to the temple or you must go here to present sacrifices. But like today, we ought to be able to worship in spirit and in truth, not at a particular confined to a location. Okay, so we've got God is spirit. And I thought it might be good for us to think about... If we're talking about God over here, how that compares, right, with man, right? So how are we like or unlike God in this sense?
We have a immaterial.
Yeah, we have a spirit to us. And we have a body. And so there is that essence. And God, you know, Genesis talks about how he breathed life into man. And so our spirit and body, they come from, right? They come from God. But our spirit is, in a sense, confined to our body, right? So that's an area where it's different. So these are united together. Whereas God, part of the essence of his spirit is that he is, well, kind of relates to not confined to a body, right? So we'll talk about that when we get to his omnipresence. So after God is spirit, we have omnipotent. So this simply means God is all what?
All powerful.
He is thus able to do all his holy will. An omnipotent God can do whatever he pleases. All right, so Genesis and Jeremiah. Luke, can I read those verses for us?
This is 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you. At this time next year, in Zeruiah's time. And Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you.
There you go. So we get that question and the answer, the rhetorical question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? What does he say in the next verse? Nothing is too difficult for you, right? So And we could talk about this more in terms of sometimes there's, you know, it can God create a rock so heavy that he can't move it? That type of thing. So I know it's kind of a weird question, but there's a sense in which the omnipotence means that all that he wills and desires to do, he has the power to do it. But there are some things that Scripture says God will not do. Can you think of any things?
He won't lie.
He won't lie, right? So you might say, well, God can't lie in the sense, right? In that sense. So, but it's not because he lacks the power, right? It's because he lacks the desire to do that. He can't be contrary to himself. He can't cease to be God. So there's kind of some semantics in the terms of when people will have a debate about things that God can't do. Andy, you got any thoughts back there? You got smirking?
Nope. It's just trying to understand the power of God is pretty difficult, and how wide that scope goes.
Yeah.
Our finite abilities and minds.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, like, this comes up when we think about the problem of evil, right? If how can God be all-powerful and there be evil? How can Satan exist? How could there be rebellion? So it's definitely creates questions, right? But Scripture definitely affirms that God is all-powerful. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. So as we go through them, what we're trying to do is create a filter and kind of guidelines that say, okay, I have all these questions. What do I know? What does Scripture affirm? Well, Scripture affirms that God is strong enough, powerful enough to do whatever he pleases. And so whatever we see existing, we have to ask, if this is happening, why is it happening? Why is this? Why did God either cause this, allow this, that type of thing? How would this compare to man? Are we omnipotent? No? We have potent, right? We have some power, right?
Mini-potent,
right? Mini-potent. So God gives us a sphere under which we have real choices that we can make. But there's a lot of things that we can't pick when we were born, or who our parents were, or where we were. Right? All the conditions around us, like Pamela was talking about, all the circumstances. So we have kind of a limited sphere of choices that God has given to each individual person. Okay, so let's talk about the relevance in terms of omnipotent. What impact should the knowledge of God's omnipotence have on us when we're going through particularly difficult trials? And let's read a couple of verses here.
Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead, do Hebrews.
Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what's God's omnipotence mean for us individually?
We can't be separated from the love of God.
Yeah, we can't be separated from him. And those two verses kind of go together. Nothing can separate us, and that just leaves, if there's nothing that can separate us from him, he's the only one that could leave us. And it says, right, in Hebrews 13, even he has said, I will never leave you. Nothing can ever separate you. John says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So we're eternally linked to, and there's no power that can separate us.
Yeah. There's another omni that I don't think gets talked about as much, but it's good to consider with this, which is omnibenevolent. And it is that, like, within his, the omni is all power, he is, mm-hmm, also all good.
Mm-hmm.
So all things that he does and allows in his power is good. Kind of, mm-hmm, Romans 8:28.
Yeah, Romans 8:28. So there's another all, that God works in all things for our good. Yeah, so that's kind of that interplay between we
exercise our limited power and authority to bring about God's will in our life the best we can. But everything that's outside of that sphere, right, we can entrust that God is in control of those things. Okay? What's generally the most biggest challenge to this in living this out and believing this? What causes believers to question or doubt that sometimes?
Well, Scripture itself says that
yeah, we're in our limited spirit and body and mind. We need divine revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to understand it. Life circumstances, are there things that can cause us to question God's omnipotence? What would be examples of that?
Bad things that happen. You have the power to stop it.
Yeah, anytime there's a tragedy, right? You think, why? Right? Why did this happen?
Mm-hmm. And there's times where he does choose to stop it.
Mm-hmm.
So you see God's power and that it is possible. I mean, you can even see it.
Mm-hmm.
Not even just believe it, but you can even see where God chose to use his power and fix something or heal somebody or
mm-hmm.
do that.
Yeah, the more we reflect on his power to do all things, right, it changes our mindset, and it ought to change our mindset more from fear, because if God's not powerful enough, then it means that things are out of his control and we're afraid of those things that could happen that could thwart or defeat God's purposes. So our mindset changes from fear to kind of awe and questioning, like, help me understand God, help me understand you, your will, your plan, because I know that you are all powerful. And so help me understand my circumstances in light of that truth. So when we're praying, we're not praying, God, I pray that you can, or I pray that you will be able to do something. We know that he can. We know that he's able. And oftentimes when we pray that for things that we think are his will, we say, I believe this is your will. And if it's not, if it doesn't take place, sometimes we have to ask, well, what could be your purpose? How could that fit in?
My body still says that.
Mm-hmm.
That's not right. But
mm-hmm.
the spirit, so just to show a lot of grace for that constant battle that those people will forever live with, like
mm-hmm.
once we know that that is true,
mm-hmm.
we know we serve a loving God.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't make the flesh that we live in
mm-hmm.
connect with that
right.
for the rest of our lives.
Right. And that's a very, it's a very specific example of how we are, the Bible paints a picture of a world that is, in God's will, God has cursed our world because of sin, and we're in the midst of living through this cursed world, right? And he's using, that's part of his plan, is to then redeem us from that curse. And oftentimes, one of the biggest blessings in our life of other smaller difficulties, trials, tragedies, is that it points us to, it reminds us of how this world is not really what it's supposed to be, right? Sometimes if we don't have those, there can be times in our life where we think this world is wonderful, right? And everything's great, let's just keep things. But often those tragedies are great reminders that this world is truly cursed by sin. So that kind of shapes our thinking that, okay, God is in control of all things. And that leads us to God is omnipresent. Omnipotent, omnipresent. God does not have size or spatial dimensions and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet he acts differently in different places. Right? Scriptural support, let's see. Jake, you want to read those scriptural support from Jeremiah and Psalm?
Sure. Jeremiah 23:24. Can a man hide himself in many places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord. Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me.
Mm-hmm. So here's a quote from a theologian that, thinking through and kind of reflecting on the Psalms. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house, where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house, which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward, even than yourself, there's no place where you may flee from God, angry, but to God reconciled. There's no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from him? Flee unto him. So he talks about it a little bit there, but how does God's omnipresence affect us in our life? How does that impact our way of thinking and the way we are living? That he's present everywhere.
It's a very comforting thing to know he's not absent.
Mm-hmm.
Which
never absent.
He's
yeah.
present, he's never absent. And even though I don't necessarily always understand things that happen, I know that his hands aren't tied somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
I know I wish I could help, but I'm not there.
Yeah. This was especially comforting for me, times when I've traveled, went to different parts of the country or the world, just feeling like everything's foreign, but to know that God is just as much there, just as much present. Can you think of any times when you might be tempted to not believe that he's present there? You think of times when the disciples, what you're saying, I was just thinking of some episodes in the Gospels where they kind of had that reaction.
Disciples, how about Jonah as a great example?
Yeah.
Jonah was going to go to a country where God wasn't.
Yeah, tried to flee, went off as far as possible.
Not in this country, I'll go there.
Yeah.
That didn't work out well.
No. No. Well, in the midst of the boat and the water, I was thinking about the disciples. You know,
yeah.
Like they're waking Jesus up. Jesus, don't you know this is going on? So yeah, there can be temptation to think that you can flee from. But I mean, that's really true. I think Pastor Dave has often said that right. In order to sin, you have to at that moment be an atheist. You have to believe that God isn't there. He's not seeing you. He's not present in those circumstances. We often flee, isolate ourselves, hide ourselves. We're trying to escape that idea. I think of I remember when I was young, my there was this saying that would say, nothing good happens after midnight, right? Like in the dark, in the hiding, right? So there's that idea. And, you know, we're not omnipresent, right? I don't know if it's mono or uni, but we're just present somewhere, right? We're present in one particular space. And so we're missing out on all the other places.
This might be more of a philosophical question than a theological, but do you think that this applies to time?
Oh, we're getting to that. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay,
I think we will get to it. We may not. That's a fun... So yeah, the question was, does his omnipresence, does it apply to time? Does God exist within time, outside of time? Is God present You know, I would say probably that God created time and he exists outside of it. When he says, one scripture that comes to mind is, he said, he doesn't say, I was the Alpha and I will be the Omega, right? I was the first and I will be the last. He says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, right? He's currently the very first thing and the very last thing. So you can kind of go from the scriptures and talk about how God's eternality and those type of things. But again, it's kind of mind-blowing to think about he's so different from us in that way, right? It's hard to imagine being present in all places at all times. All right, so that brings up omniscient. I always have a hard time spelling omniscient. So this means that God knows all things, actual and possible. In the words of A.W. Tozer, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters. All matter and all matters. All mind and every mind. All spirit and all spirits. All being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, motions, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows nothing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor, except when drawing men out of their own good, does he seek information or ask questions. So here's a few scriptural supports. Brennan, you want to read those three for us from Psalms and Acts?
Yes. Psalms 147:4. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Psalms 139:16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Acts 15:18. Says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.
Yeah. So God's all knowing. I'll just put over here, we're knowing. We know something. As a teacher, I'm always trying to increase that little tiny circle a little bit bigger. Okay, so he's all knowing. Okay, so when we're praying, how should that impact our prayer life? The fact that God knows all things.
We should be more honest.
Yeah, there's nothing that you can kind of, have you ever caught yourself? Yeah, like, okay, God, I'm going to ask God this, and then I'm going to butter him up with these praises, right? He already knows. So, yeah, you don't come to God to actually, you know, try and help him to know, right? He knows those things. You're really communing with him.
Body when someone's sick or some sort of situation. He knows everything that's going on in that body.
Yeah.
I have to humble myself for that.
Yeah, his knowledge and his wisdom. I think about, like, April, what you were sharing. There's times when you pray like, I cannot understand this thing. And so it influences us to, it's in one sense, it's a something we have to lean on, that he does have a purpose and a plan and does understand those things, even though we cannot. Sometimes he can help us to get some insight into those things at some point in our life. Oftentimes we can pray and ask, God, if it is your will, could you help me to understand this or help me know why? But sometimes it's not, right? if I'm never to understand this particular thing, or why, help me to be at peace to trust you in those things. What are we going to add, Emily?
Oh, I'm just going to talk about how we should trust God because we know he knows like everything that's best for us.
Mm-hmm.
So we should just let go.
Yeah, yeah. Trust him. We can trust him a lot more because he knows everything that, not only that will happen, that could happen, all the different contingencies and everything. I like to tell our kids that I had heard someone say that every time we ask for something, God either says, yes, not yet, or I actually have something better. So those are the way he answers every prayer. So if it's not what we ask for, it's because he actually has something better in mind.
Sometimes what we think is a bad thing really isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Example, there's a lot of things you get where you have to cough really hard to get the junk out of your lungs.
Yeah.
But people seeing you cough think, you know, I'm going to pray to stop that.
Oh, yeah.
The cough is what's keeping you alive.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
We just, all we see is the outward effect.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see that that's keeping you alive.
Yeah. Yeah. If we're a chunk of stone that's being chiseled, right? Probably the chisel strikes don't feel that great as we're being molded and sculpted into the person that God wants us to be. But there's a knowledge that has to believe that, wow, God is ultimately perfectly wise.
One of the great recent evils in history was the what happened to the Jews in World War II.
Mm-hmm.
But that also is what created Israel.
Well, and I think you bring up the point that sometimes we talk about it at the personal level, but also just at the global level, understanding peoples, countries, nations. Whenever we look both inside in our own lives, our own prayer life, but if we look at the news in our country and those type of things, we can believe that God is not only omnipotent and omnipresent, omniscient in our personal, small-scale lives, but also, right, in the grand scheme of things, of all things. So it can influence us both in those of those ways. We kind of talked about this already. How should the omniscience of God govern the way we live, especially when no one is looking? Is there a time when no one is looking? There isn't any time, right? Someone is always looking, right?
What's the verse in the Bible that says all things will be known?
Well, there's a time when Jesus is talking about you know, what is a secret now will be shouted from the rooftops.
Right. So you have no secrets. You might think
mm-hmm.
you do.
Maybe temporarily.
Yeah.
There's another phrase that people will say, time and truth will go hand in hand. So oftentimes it takes time to reveal what is true. Dan, did you find it?
Luke. Yeah. I had it on the way. Luke 12.
What's it say?
Luke 12, 2.
Dan's going to read it.
Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Yeah, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.
Yeah. That's a really helpful like way to think about your life. If every decision, every word you say, you actively do and say, thinking, how would I feel if every person in the world saw me do this? If everyone knew and heard me say this, would I still do this? Would I still say this? Right? It's a good way to think about when you talk about people, how would I feel if they were present right there at that moment? So God is always there, present, watching, hearing, listening. And so knowing and being mindful of that helps you to prevent from kind of speaking and acting in a way that is kind of double-minded.
Well, it helps us understand his grace too. I mean, he knows our thoughts and intentions and like all of the secret things that no one will ever know about us. If we put it on a DVD and put it out.
Right.
We'd all run out of the room.
Yeah.
So if we can't even sit together with like sinners, how are we going to stand before a holy God?
Mm-hmm.
And it just helps us understand the cross, the grace and love in the cross, Christ's work that allows us to even come before God.
Yeah, let's turn to James. I want to go to one other verse as we think about this. Probably end on this attribute. So James addresses a lot of these things that we've been talking about, counting it joy when we face trials, asking God when we lack wisdom, persevering in trials, knowing that the good gifts come from the Father. So if you want to go to verse 22 and on, he's talking about the Word of God. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So when you think about knowing, even when you know yourself, we actually, this verse points out that we're constantly deceiving ourselves, even about who we are. We lie to ourselves about how good we are, what we say what we believe, and then there's what we really believe. And we're constantly deceiving ourselves. And it's like in the morning, if you look in the mirror, right, that mirror's purpose is to show back to you the reality of what you really look like. And so God's omniscience, he knows you much, much better than even you know yourself. So in our prayer time, much of that can be, help me understand who I am, both good and bad. So there's times when you don't know how bad of a person you are, and you need to have sin revealed to you. And there are times when, as a new creature, you maybe have been struggling with sin because you still view yourself as this lost, weak, and helpless person and don't see yourself as being born again by the Spirit of God. So looking into the scriptures help you really understand who you are, and in their prayer time, asking him to help me see myself as scripture sees me, as you see me. Help me understand my actions and my motivations and my desires in the light of what you say about me. That really has a huge impact on our life, because a lot of times we kind of make that assumption that, well, I might not understand what's out there, but I know who I am. I know what I want. I know my heart. Well, that's not actually what the Bible says, right? Our heart, our mind, it's constantly deceiving us. We're constantly lying to ourselves. So it's only in God's omniscience that we can really, truly know ourselves. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll save eternal for next time. He'll be here next time. So no Sunday school next week for here. We'll have all church Sunday school, and then we'll pick up here in a couple weeks. And I'll pray for us right now. Thank you, Father, for just a chance to rejoice and be so encouraged as we look at so many wonderful and encouraging things about who you are. You are so different from us, so far greater and more powerful, more knowing. And I pray that you'd help us as we interact with you and as we think and as we act and as we live our lives to walk in light of and meditating on and reflecting on these truths. Help us to remember that you are always with us. You always see us. You always are in control of all things. And in that, help us to live and act accordingly. In Christ's name, amen.